The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th and 10th chapters.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother; James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector; James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the Cananean; and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. I want to be sure to look at my wife when I say this. So much to say in so little time. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and everyone said.
Amen.
We have any people watchers in the congregation assembled? In the hustle and bustle of life, do you ever just pause, sit on a park bench in a busy area, and just look on the faces of people? Been there? Fascinating, isn't it? What do you see when you look on the faces of people? Do you see a contentment and a joy and a lightheartedness? I see some faces that look like that. I wish I could say they were the majority. Do you see people that look harassed and restless, like sheep without a shepherd? Maybe it shows up in all kinds of ways. Is there an emptiness, a loneliness, or a distracted look, or a preoccupied look? Are you with me when you look on the faces of people, especially in the hustle and bustle of life? Jesus had made his way through Galilee to the towns and the villages, and his summation is looking upon the people is that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I want to talk about this business about what he said to the disciples. It was after seeing this in the people, that they were harassed and helpless, that he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." The harvest is plentiful. Is the harvest for workers in the kingdom, for disciples of Jesus Christ today, is it plentiful? Surveys are showing and census taking are showing when it comes to checking the box for religious affiliation, the none, N-O-N-E box, that number keeps increasing. Are the fields ripe for a harvest? That's the way it's put in John 4, and we'll get to that in a minute. I believe the harvest is plentiful, especially when seen in the context of Jesus seeing the great needs in the culture around him. I want to share three ways that I believe biblically that we need to identify where the harvest is plentiful. And there's probably more, but three ways that I want to identify. And the first is an unexpected places and unexpected people. I believe the harvest is plentiful. I have an ear for things that sound similar. And in John's Gospel, the fourth chapter, Jesus said to his disciples, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? I tell you, lift up your eyes and see how the fields are already white for the harvest." The context is different, and I find that interesting. I hope you know the context. Jesus and the disciples are taking a shortcut that Jews usually avoided, and they're going through Samaria. Usually they went around it because the Samaritans were half-breeds and they were heretics and they were despised. But Jesus and his disciples are going through Samaria. Talk about an unexpected place. And how about an unexpected person? And it's the middle of the day, and there's a woman that's drawing water from the well. That's not the time you draw water. So that says volumes too. So much to say, so little time. I will get right to the point. It's after Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman in a little town called Sychar that a revival ends up taking place. It's exciting reading. Go to John chapter 4. But it's in that context, in this unexpected place with an unexpected person, that Jesus says, "Lift up your eyes and see how the fields are already white for the harvest." Huh? The harvest is plentiful. But look for it in unexpected places and people. Look for it also where there's already been some planting or sowing and watering going on. I love the way the Apostle Paul talks in a divisive congregation where they're pitting religious leaders against one another. And Paul says, one plants and other waters, but it's God who gives the growth. And he's trying to say, everybody can work in here, but what I want to key in on is if we don't read the scriptures carefully, and if we don't continue to get taught, when the Apostle Paul went out in his missionary journeys, he almost always, and I cite a bunch of references there, started in the synagogues as he made his way through the Roman world of the day. In the synagogues were the diaspora Jews, the Jews that had been spread apart and never came back and lived in Israel. And God fears Gentiles that were captivated by this God revealing himself through the nation of Israel, through its commandments and its prophetic voice. That's where Paul started. He started there. He didn't just stay there. And there was always some fruit. These are people that have had some seed of God's word already planted. Some watering going on with God's word. And in some cases, there's a harvest. And then he goes from there and, of course, opens to people that have never had. And he does some original planting. But what I'm trying to say is, take a look for building on as just one worker in the vineyard. It's God's harvest. It's his work. And don't get upset if you end up doing the sowing. You might not be in on the harvest in that instance, or that you do some watering. It's God's harvest. Are you with me? but be about what we're supposed to do as we share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how the incarnate Son died and rose again to atone for our sins and to forgive our sins and makes the promise open to all people. We're planting. As we renewed in that, we're watering. The third and final thing I want to say about it, where the harvest is plentiful, is, and this is important, look for where people are desperate. Where would we find that today? Where they are harassed and helpless. We always speak the truth in love, but sometimes there are more important things first. We go with a full complement. We who have taken, I believe, the right moral stance, honoring God's commandment. One of the things we've come to trust in God is if we ignore God, we do damage to ourselves and to other people. But if we feel like we can stand back, and it's a temptation, and I get on my knees for this and say, well, they had it coming to them. They've been promiscuous and now they've got this problem. No. The harvest is plentiful just where people are hurting, where compassion can be shown, where we can reach out in love. You with me on this? In that context, is the harvest plentiful out there? I think it is. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. So what else is new? In my first parish in central Wisconsin, what a joy to serve there. I'm reading back, and it was founded, and I believe it was 1905, one or the other, and I'm reading the handwriting of the pastors on their annual report. And way back when, I thought it was a new statement. We have a problem here. It seems like 20% of the people do 80% of the work around here. It seems like 20% of the people give 80% of what's received here. And I would see other kinds of sayings. And I look in the Bible, and it always feels like the laborers are few, and in fact they may be, but we should always have our eyes on the fact, and maybe the fact that it seems like, and maybe is the case, that the laborers are few is an indication to help us to rely not on numbers. We spend way too much time on numbers and things that we mark as being physically strong, and learn to rely on God. As I'm thinking of biblical examples, I'm thinking in 1 Kings, is it chapter 19, where Elijah has boldly proclaimed God's word and denounced the prophets of Baal. You remember that incident on Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal, and he confronts them and denounces them. He's denounced King Ahab before, but suddenly he turns scared. Jezebel, that wicked queen, is going to have his life, and he flees to the mountain of God, and he complains. He says, I alone am left. And he's whining and complaining, and then God speaks to him in that, what, still small voice. You remember this incident? And God, this is quite a paraphrase, God says something to the extent of, get up and get going. I got a little work for you left before you've served. You got a king to anoint. You got a couple of things to do here yet. Get up and get going. And oh, by the way, Elijah, I just want you to know I am reserving for myself 7,000 people in Israel whose knees are not bowing down to Baal. He hadn't seen that, but there they were. Quit worrying about the numbers games. This is the work that I've given you. Walk in my power, right? Numbers are few. What else is new? We have no idea of the work that's already being done and is being done. What a wonderful trust. Have you ever been to a position where somebody suddenly opened up to you and you're sharing the faith with them, and you discover somewhere along the line that actually what prompted their interest is something somebody else said to them, but now they're ready to talk a little bit further? We don't always see all the other workers. We need to trust God. And there are too few laborers. But really, in a lot of ways, it's God's business because it's his harvest. But he did say, here's what you can do. Don't browbeat, guilt people, try to think that the whole recruitment process is you. He says, pray. to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in the harvest. Sometimes I think, I pray that, Lord, you sending me would find its fruit. Incline my will because you have sent me. I want to get to the final thing. So much to say and so little time to do it in, and you can't believe what I'm skipping already that's in my mind. I had all kinds of biblical examples that I won't go into about the two blind men in Matthew 9 that cried out for mercy and are unafraid, and how desperate are ripe for the harvest, or the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15 who will not leave Jesus and the disciples alone because her daughter's tormented with a demon. But I won't mention those because I'm going to try to stay brief in order. Being sent out ourselves, we have this passage for God sending out. Here's an important, take this little nugget and how we understand Scripture. It's not an easy job. We do it with the whole church. But when we read narratives, we should ask ourselves a simple question. Is this descriptive primarily, or is it prescriptive? Are we being told to do something or to do likewise, or is this a description of something more unique? Sometimes the blend isn't real easy. Sometimes it may be primarily descriptive, but that doesn't mean that we can't learn by the way God repeatedly works, and that may have application. But I want to say to you that I think we should read our current passage primarily as descriptive of something unique. For instance, if we said, well, this is prescriptive, and we should only go to the house of Israel, and we should not go to any of the Gentiles, I think we'd be reading it wrong, right? And it's real clear that this is a mission that he sent the 12 apostles on. We're not apostles. It doesn't mean that we don't learn anything from it, but this is an important thing if you ask yourself when you're reading Scripture, especially narratives. Commandments, that's different, and basic teachings. Is this descriptive or prescriptive? And I think that's a wonderful help here. But here's where I want to cut to the chase of why it makes a difference for us. Are we being sent to drop our nets and leave our livelihood and leave our home and travel around? If you read this prescriptive, you might say yes. I think that'd be a big mistake. But here's where the analogy is. Should we consider ourselves being sent? Absolutely. But not all of us are sent away from our livelihoods and the calling we had. You know where we as baptized Christians have been sent? You were sent to the father and the mother's womb who bore you and to their family and the community. You didn't choose that. Anyone here think that they chose what family they were born into? You were sent by God with a and your baptismal vocation says you flourish and work the faith there. You were sent in a community that you lived. I'm proud of our country, very proud. But a Christian should always be proud and work for the best in whatever country they're in, trying to be the best citizen they possibly can. It's not to say God would never move us to somewhere else, but most of us, God decided, and it wasn't our decision, what country we belong to. You with me? And then if we take Scripture seriously, where we were baptized, the Holy Spirit helped to gather us. And the choice of where God put us in the family often determines that. We need to see ourselves as sent where we're at. And then did you pick up in our Old Testament reading that Israel was intended to be a priesthood, a kingdom of priests? If we went to 1 Peter 2, we find out all Christians are to be like stones built into a spiritual temple, and that we are a priesthood of believers. Some of that's really badly understood. Being all of us priests does not mean that we're all called to be primarily in God's church, a minister of word and sacrament, with special training and special responsibility for orthodoxy and for the teaching of others. But all of us are called to priestly duties. God always intended that for all of Israel, and he intends it for all the people of God. Are you with me? I say that because I go longer than people's interest, but this is important stuff because it comes from God's word. And here's at least three things it means. All of us can talk. We should talk about the hope that's within us. All of us can pray. We act like prayer is a last resort. Today, right now, I'm going to speak, and maybe I'll get in danger. How do you speak right and with all the violence and everything? But some would say, yeah, let's pray for it. We're tired of just praying for things. We need justice, and we need it right now. But when Israel was set free from Egypt in the Exodus, God says, I have heard your prayers, and he raised up a deliverer and did salvation. All of us can be praying and interceding for other people, and all of us can do acts of mercy and charity. Those three things, speaking, praying, and reaching out to where there's desperation, to where there's hurt, where there needs healing, where a kind word can be spoken. Are you with me? That is what we're called to do where we have been sent, and we need to see it that way. And that much I think we can draw from this, even though this is a very unique thing. I feel charged up, as I'm sure you do. I wrestle against getting all excited about things. It just seems like one news item after another just gets the blood boiling and everything. But in my better moments, and I struggle hard to get there, and I get there, it reaffirms more than ever in my life that the ultimate and only hope in this world is Jesus Christ and the mercy that he has. That's what's needed more than anything. And I want you to know, we don't see it in the media today. And I'll be political about. I don't think major media is tone deaf to Christianity. And leaders aren't like in the civil rights, and don't take that wrong, where you can't understand Dr. Martin Luther King apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ and a thorough understanding. You don't understand great figures before. I think they exist, but they're not writ large. All we see is justice without mercy and a lot of anger and all kinds of things going on. But I'll guarantee you the gospels are working. And if you look and try to find it, there are pastors of different communities, of different colors. You know what? There aren't different races. We're the human race. But there are different ethnic backgrounds and colors. They're coming together. They're praying. Always the hope, the best hope in this world is a church. And we are the church as we go forth, offering what's needed more than ever and has a harder time making its way, because if you don't believe that there's animosity toward Christianity, you're just not paying attention. You're not paying attention. We don't have that voice going out as easily. It doesn't have the megaphone. And it's needed. But whether we race to urban areas or not, that may be the calling. We have been planted here to speak a kind word, to listen, to bear a lot, to, along with justice, to also speak of mercy. Are you with me? Amen. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Pray that we respond to that call ourselves and be that answer to prayer, to be a laborer in the harvest. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Let's continue with hymn 722 in the Blue Hymn Book. Please rise. Thank you.
Just a word on this hymn. We sing the top half two times, then we sing the bottom half two times, and then we go back to the top two times.